If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you're watching online, I encourage you to get your copy of the Word of God and follow along as well. Matthew chapter 6 will be our text. We're going to continue in our sermon series on prayer this morning. Prayer is a central part of the Christian faith. Jesus taught us to pray. The early church practiced prayer. Throughout every generation, all the way down to those of us who are sitting in this room today, we have believed that prayer is vital for the Christian life. Believers have prayed corporately, as Nuno just led us in just a minute ago. Believers have prayed in small groups, in Sunday school settings. Most children learn their prayer habits as their parents pray with them when they're small. In all of these moments, family prayer, small group prayer, corporate prayer are vital for the Christian experience. But the prayer that I'm focusing on today is personal prayer. When you as an individual communicate personally with God, I'm convinced that no other activity will be as formative to your Christian life, no other activity will change your circumstances like prayer. If you want to see God do something in your life, pray. If you want to see God change your neighbor, pray. If you want to see your business change, your church change, your family change, your community change, your world change, I believe it begins with personal prayer. That should be the number one item on your agenda. The early church was encouraged to devote themselves to prayer. This should be something you not only do occasionally or when you feel like it, but you should be devoted to prayer. But what I've found is Christians, even though we know we're supposed to pray, a lot of us don't. A large percentage of people struggle with prayer. We know we should. We may even want to. We may even believe it would be helpful, but we find it difficult. Last week, as we started this series, we talked about some of the difficulties being we feel inadequate. When we pray, we don't think we're spiritual enough, or we don't think we say the right things, or we don't think we're living a good enough life for God to answer our prayers, or sometimes the seed of doubt just comes into our heart. These aren't new feelings. These are feelings that Christians and the disciples struggled with. They never asked Jesus advice about anything. They always tried to tell him what to do. And yet when it came to prayer, they said, "Lord, would you please teach us to pray?" The reality is prayer is elusive for many believers. And that's why we started this series on pray, called Pray Like This, about how we can develop our personal prayer life. Now, last week we dealt with the why of prayer and why we can have confidence in going before the Lord. And I gave you two basic reasons that I have confidence in my personal prayer life. One is God is my Heavenly Father. And that might sound incredibly basic to you. I hope it does. But it was not basic to the people that Jesus taught. If you look in the Old Testament, you can only find three allusions to God as Father, and a couple of those are kind of vague in and of themselves. They saw God as lawgiver. They saw God as the one who was sovereign over the world, and all of those things God is. Praise God. But they didn't understand his father-like nature. And it wasn't until Jesus came and started teaching them that your God is not this distant, aloof, unconcerned God, but he is an intimate, relational, father-like God to you. And so Jesus taught them that when you pray, you're praying to your Father who loves you, so you already have one leg up on being successful in your prayer life because God loves you. He also taught us last week that God wants us to talk to him, that our Father wants to hear from us. And I talked last week about how since he's our Heavenly Father, we can talk to him like a dad and son communicate, like a child communicates with their father. And that should give us confidence because God wants this relationship with us. Prayer is simply the communication aspect of that relationship. Now, before we go farther today, I'm going to get on some of your toes. There's no way around that. Even if you're watching online, if you pay attention, some of this is going to hit home to you this morning. I have no doubt. But it is not intended for guilt. My goal is not to make you feel guilty this morning. My goal is for you to know that you have a Heavenly Father who wants you to develop your prayer life and to develop your relationship with Him. So turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives some how-to. Last week we focused on verse 9 through 13. This week we're going to focus in on verses 6 through 8. But in this entire section in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about spiritual disciplines. He talks about how to give and how to fast and how to pray. And in each of these sections, he contrasts people who do it wrong for the applause of men with people who do it right because they want to communicate with their Heavenly Father. He does that in fasting and in giving and in our section on prayer today. Verse 5, which I don't have on the screen, but I'm pretty sure is in your Bible. It says, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in the streets and be seen by men. They love for people to watch them as they pray. But he says, when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the Gentiles. They love to babble. They think that their many words get the attention of God. But he says, don't be like them. Your Father, he knows the things that you need even before you ask. In this passage, I see three ways that our prayer life can improve. And what I'm going to tell you today is not everything that the Bible teaches about prayer, but I believe that this is the foundational teaching of Jesus about prayer. If you want to know beyond the why you should pray and move into the how should you pray, the verse we're looking at today gives you some really good foundational starting points. The first thing I would say Jesus teaches here is if you want to get better in your prayer life, you got to pray regularly. Every day, prayer should be a top priority of your life. There's no doubt Jesus taught you to pray daily. In Luke 18, he tells them the prayer parable on the need for them to pray always. And there's an assumption in the scripture that Christians are going to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he says, whenever you pray. Verse 6, when you pray. Verse 7, when you pray. Over and over and over, we see the nudging of God to lead us to prayer. Now, there's a couple of practices that I think can help you pray regularly. The first is, Jesus talks about here creating time. Having a stated time when you meet with God is important to being an effective prayer person. You need this because, let's be honest, some days, you wake up ready to go. You're ready to pray. When your feet hit the floor, it's like, okay, God, here I am. I can't wait to meet you today. You know, it's 72 degrees outside. The sun is shining. There's no humidity. The birds are singing. You've got nothing on your agenda that day. And you wake up and say, I am yours, Lord. And then the 364 other days of the year, you wake up and you don't often feel like praying. The devil would see to it that you only pray when you feel like it. Because if he can keep you from praying regularly, he can keep you from becoming like Christ. Have you ever known a great athlete who only practiced when they felt like it? You ever witnessed a great pianist? Do you think that they only practiced when it was convenient? Or a person who was a great runner, do you think that they were only they only trained on the days that it was perfect? You're not going to become a proficient person of prayer unless you pray regularly. And you might say, Pastor, I feel foolish when I pray. I don't know what I'm doing. Prayer's a learned activity. It's not something you're naturally born with. We are born into sin. We're distanced from God. We need to learn to pray and to communicate with Him. But the good news is the Holy Spirit will teach you how to pray. Think about a relationship you have. Any relationship, you know this is true. The longer you know a person, the more you know a person. The longer you know a person, the more comfortable you are with a person. The longer you know a person, the easier it is to talk to a person. The more you talk with the Heavenly Father, the easier it will become to talk to God. Therefore, you need to create time to talk to Him regularly. Now, a question that I sometimes get is, what time should a person meet with God? And I'm not sure there is a set time, but as your pastor, I encourage you to start your day with God. There's a couple of reasons. Number one is Jesus prayed early. We don't know if He did this every day, but we know He did at least one day. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He got up, He went out, He found His way to a deserted place, and there He spent time praying. Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, said, when a person wakes up in the morning, he should seek only one face, and that's the face of God. His soul should only be stretched towards God, and before he convenes or communes with another human being, he should seek to commune with God. Because once you start your day, the opportunity to speak with God starts to compete with the other opportunities that you experience. That's what Jesus did. He got up, the Bible says, even while it was still dark, when the major activities of the day had not yet started, the day wasn't busy yet. And so I think it's good to start your day with prayer because I think we have a model of Jesus starting His day with prayer. But I also think it's good to start your day with prayer because prayer just begins the day right. There is value to starting the day right. Admiral William McRaven delivered the commencement address to the University of Texas graduates in 2014. The Admiral started his Navy career as a SEAL. If you know, it's tough to become a Navy SEAL. And as he was giving his commencement address, he listed off several of the characteristics that you had to have if you were going to be a Navy SEAL. And he started off with one that I don't think people expected that day. Maybe you've seen this floating around the internet the last few weeks.
Every morning in SEAL training, my instructors, who at the time were all Vietnam veterans, would show up in my barracks room, and the first thing they'd do was inspect my bed. If you did it right, the corners would be square, the covers would be pulled tight, the pillow centered just under the headboard, and the extra blanket folded neatly at the foot of the rack. It was a simple task, mundane at best, but every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough, battle-hardened SEALs. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. So if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed.
And all the moms in here said, amen. I don't know if that is truth that will change the world, but I think I understand the principle that he's teaching there. It's one that I believe we learn in Scripture, that discipline begets discipline. And when you're disciplined in your prayer life, I believe that it will help you in other areas of your life. Now, I know some of you are groaning at the idea of time with God early. I'm rushed as it is. Well, get up earlier. You know, some of you, if you just stay up a little later, it'll be morning. So anyhow, you can spend your time. You might say, but Pastor, it's not my most effective time of the day. I get it. Some of you, your body and your mind don't sync up until a half a pot of coffee at noon. You know, I get that. I understand. And for those of you who can, at some point in your day, maybe the most effective point of your day, schedule time to spend alone with God. I've never been disciplined enough to start my day and get in the middle of the things I have on my to-do list to put off my time with God. But the point I want you to understand is that you need to pursue prayer. You've got to schedule it. You've got to plan it. It's got to be a part of who you are. And Jesus pursued prayer. It's not something he just said, well, I'll pray when I feel like it. You know, kind of me and the God thing, we never separate, which is theologically true. But he pursued time with the Father. Verse 13 of Matthew 14, when Jesus heard about John the Baptist's death, he withdraws and goes to a remote place to be alone. Later on, it says, after these crowds amassed, wanting him to heal, wanting him to feed, wanting him to care, he withdrew to a mountain by himself to pray. If you're going to develop a strong prayer life, you've got to have time. I can't overstate that. When you pray, not if you pray, it's got to be a part of your life. But he goes on to say, when you pray, go into your private room. Your Bible might say, into the secret place, into your prayer closet. Jesus is responding, remember, to the hypocrisy of those who love to pray for men's applause. And some have suggested that Jesus is saying you should never pray in public, and in my mind, that's complete foolishness because there's at least 7 instances of Jesus praying with other people around, so he can't be saying you never pray if anybody can hear you. That's not what he's meaning. When Jesus spoke of the secret space, he uses this word which means interior room. Most of the time, that room had no windows at all, but it never had windows. To the outside. And when Jesus spoke of this secret space, I think he's telling us that we not only need to create time to become better prayer people, but we need to create space. I found my prayer life is enhanced if I can go to the same place and pray every day. At my house, usually from right now that my kids are out, it's usually the back deck. It's almost always quiet. It's easy for me to go outside or my back patio. I can go out there and be alone. And that is maintained as my place of prayer until about October. And then it becomes my home office. It's warmer in there. When my kids were little, it had to be my church office, or I had to get up really early. That's how I had to find that space. The place has changed, but the place is not a magic place. It's a place where you're trying to limit distractions. And Jesus taught us that. He taught us to watch those interruptions. Listen to what he says. When you pray, go into your private room, shut the door. Limit distractions. Have you ever noticed that when you sit down to pray, the distractions come like rapid fire? Yeah. Sometimes it's your kids. Sometimes it's Satan. Sometimes it's both. But anyhow, they're trying to interrupt your time with God. There are times that you absolutely are going to get interrupted, and you should stop what you're doing, and you should take care of that need. But many times our problem is we don't shut the door. We don't limit distractions. Jesus shut the door on distractions. He went to a deserted place. He went to a remote place. He went up on a mountain by himself. This is consistently modeled by Jesus, getting alone and praying. Now, this is tough at some seasons of life. You know, your kids, the daily activities. For many of you, it's like me, it's my technology. Is your phone a distraction when you pray? Boy, mine is. I've made a commitment in the last 3 weeks. I've kept this commitment. I will not look at my phone until I've spent time with the Father. For many of you, you're going to have to turn your phone off to spend time with the Father. And you might say, I can't turn my phone off. What if somebody needs me? They're going to make it after you die. They'll make it while you're praying. Right? You know, I mean, that is the way it is. We need to spend time with the Father. You not only need to create a quiet space to pray, you need a quiet heart to pray. Healthy people work to build solitude into their life. Solitude and silence not only refer to alleviating outside disturbances, but also inward noise and interruptions. For some of you, you don't pray because you don't know how to pray. There's many of you here who've used this method in prayer, the ACTS method. How many of y'all know what the ACTS method of prayer is? Would you raise your hand? Okay, there's about, looks like about 30, 25% maybe know what the ACTS method is, prayer. ACTS method of prayer, help me out, is what do you do first in the ACTS method of prayer? You spend time adoration, praising God, thanking Him for who He is. And then you spend time in confession, confessing your sins. And then you'll spend time giving thanks to God for what He's done for you and your family, how He's provided, how He's met your needs. And then you'll spend time in supplication, and that's just a fancy word for asking God to meet the needs of your life. You know, I use this method, but I always found that I was more comfortable when I prayed confessing my sin first. That always made more sense to me on many, many levels. So I would spend time in confession, and then adoration, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication. I don't know about y'all, but this prayer method is much, much better. You know, C-A-T-S, right? You know, much, much better, right? But anyhow, that is a method of prayer, but there's also praying the Scripture. You're going to pray for the same five or six things every day. You're going to pray for your family, you're going to pray for your friends, you're going to pray for your job, you're going to pray for your church, you're going to pray for your problems, you're going to pray for your fears. You're going to kind of the same things over and over, your finances, those things you're going to pray for over and over and over again. And honestly, some people kind of fizzle out in prayer because their prayers seem to be the same every day. This is why Don Whitney, who came here a couple years ago, if you remember, he taught us to pray the Scripture. And how you pray the Scripture is not that you quit praying for your kids. It's not that you quit praying for your job or your finances or your church. Or that's not it at all. But you let the Scripture guide your prayers. Let me give you an example of that. Maybe you turn to Psalm 23. And by the way, Psalms is a great place to start this. You just turn to the Psalms. You find a Psalm and you start praying. The Lord, God, I'm so thankful You're the Lord of my life. I'm glad I'm not in control, because if I was in control, you know what a mess I've made of things today. I'm glad You're the Lord of my life. And I want You to be the Lord of my kids' life. And Lord, I know that I feel like I'm in control of the church, but really you're the only Lord of the church, Lord. And I'm so thankful that You've called me to preach, Lord. I love the people there, God. God, I wish we could get over the pandemic and get back to the way it was. But Lord, until then, I know that You're shepherding my soul. And God, I'm all right with whatever You take me into. I know You love me and You're good to me and You're giving me what I need. And you just pray. You know what your Father likes to do with you? He likes to talk to you. He likes to speak to you through His Word. He likes for His Word to speak to you. And He likes to hear the concerns of your heart. What do you do if you get through verse 1 and you can't think of anything else to pray? You go to verse 2. It's like rocket science. I mean, You just keep moving on and praying the scripture. I've done this for months at a time. It's enjoyable to me to pray through the scripture. And I've prayed about things that I would never pray for if I just went through the A-C-A, you know. Sometimes I journal when I pray. I typically use the Acts method when I journal, or the kind of the adoration confession model, and I just write because I'm a little bit ADD in my prayer time. I found that almost everybody is. If their mind just got 1,000 things, I got a test to take, I've got a meal to prepare, I've got this meeting at work, and so when I write my prayers, a lot of times that helps me to focus in on what I'm saying. I've done this. At least a couple weeks a year, every year since I was 20, where I'll just spend time writing my prayers. Some people use alliterative prayers. They just take the alphabet and they start thinking about the characteristics of God, or they think about the needs of their life and they come to kind of play the alphabet game. Okay, A, God, you're awesome. God, you're all-knowing. Okay, I can't think of, okay, you B, you're benevolent, and you're big. You know, and I've heard of people praying like that. I've never really used this, but some people use this a lot. But here's what I found, and I want you to catch this. I've given you a model in case you don't know what to do while you're praying, but please catch this. A model can become an idol. A method of praying, while it started to as a very beneficial tool in your life, can become an idol in your life. And before long, we can be babbling like the Gentiles. And we're just saying the same thing over and over and over just to check the box off of our daily to-do list. That's why my second piece of advice that I want to give you, that I think Jesus gives us, is pray honestly. There should be complete honesty and openness in your prayer life. Some days my prayers are, God, you're just so wonderful, and my mind can just get lost in that. Other days my prayers are, God, I'm so not wonderful, and I just have a hard time moving beyond that. Just my sinfulness weighs heavy, and kind of like Psalm 51, just weighs on my heart. Some days, some of you are on my heart. I've had a couple people on my heart in this church for the last 2 or 3 days, and every time I bow my head to pray, they are on my mind, and I can't keep but praying for them. And instead of trying to check the box to make sure I get through my time, I think God's all right with me just spending time praying about what's on my heart. It's crucial to be honest in your prayer life. Be sincere. You need to be honest, one, because God already knows. It says, when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. It is not that God is just in the secret places. He knows the secrets of your heart. And he knows them before you say them. We did this in the first service. I'll do it here. Can you see the attributes of God that woo us to prayer in this passage? You know what the attributes are, what God's like. Do you see some of those? Do you see omniscience in this? Your God sees in the secret places. You see his omnipresence. You could go into the inner room of your house and shut the door, and no one can know that you're there, but God knows. Can you see the omnipotence of God, the powerful hand of God in this? And your God can reward you. Do you see the benevolence of God? That he is your Father. And he's there for you. I love thinking about these attributes and connecting them to prayer, because his omniscience and his omnipresence lead me to pray transparently. It's not like I'm surprising God with what's on my heart. He already knows. And he knows the sin that's on your heart too. when you come before God. Some people don't want to pray because they're afraid that God will, you know, be ashamed of them and he's ashamed of their sin. He already knows. There's nothing hidden from his sight. All things are naked and exposed to him. That word used in two instances in the old Greek. It's used for two fighters, and one person was like at the point where they were going to have to tap out or die. That person had exposed them, and they were crushed. Or in another point, when they were going to have to stand in a court before a judge, and he had sentenced them as guilty and was about to pronounce on them what that sentence would be, it would be like a knife that was put before their throat, and they were laid bare, and they had to face their consequences. If they lowered their head in shame before the judge, the knife would do its number on their neck. So the judge made them look at him. And when this text is talking about the eyes of God being on us, and when Jesus says the Father sees in the secret place, he said, God already knows. Come clean. Confess your sin to the Lord. And by the way, confession is good for the soul. It is the first step to health. Sometimes our struggle with honesty in our prayer life is not our sin, but our reluctance to reveal our emotions. You know, sometimes we're angry with God, and we don't want to, like, you know, I can't, like, tell him that. Or we are afraid of situations, and we're kind of embarrassed that our heart's afraid of what's going on in our world. Or we don't understand why we didn't get the job, or why we didn't pass the test, or why we didn't get into this college, or why that person quit dating me, or why I'm anxious about this, or why God let my life turn out like this. And our lives are laid bare before God. He already knows how you feel. I think it's even healthy to tell God. And you might say, but that feels weird, telling God how I feel. Well, if you learn to pray honestly through your emotions, you join the ranks of the Old Testament and New Testament saints. Pharaoh, making the children of Israel make bricks. God hears their cries. He raises up Moses. He says, Moses, go tell Pharaoh that I want you to let my people go and sacrifice in the wilderness. Pharaoh says, okay. Moses says, okay. He goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, are you kidding me? You Israelites, sacrifice? You're just lazy. I tell you what, we're going to double your quota for bricks. Well, people of Israel aren't happy with Moses. And Moses is not happy with God. And in Exodus chapter 5, listen to what Moses says. Moses goes back to the Lord and says, Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? Why'd you even send me? I mean, do you hear it? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's caused trouble for this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all. There's honesty in that prayer. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who had so much compassion, he gets frustrated, and in his prayer in Jeremiah 20 verse 7, he says, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You seized me and prevailed. Effing stock. People make fun of me everywhere. Now, was that true? No, it wasn't true. But it's how Jeremiah felt. And it's how Jeremiah prayed. You know, this makes some people really uncomfortable thinking about talking to God this way. They don't like admitting who we are, our sin or our emotions. I want you to understand, our honesty does not diminish the beauty of the gospel. In fact, I believe our honesty glorifies God. Do you realize that God knows who you are in secret? Let's pause on that. God knows who you are in secret. He knows how you sing into the brush in front of the mirror. And he knows the weird thoughts that you've had in your head. He knows every intimate detail of your life. He knows the lie you told to get out of trouble, the lust you had in your heart, the hatred you developed toward that coworker or teammate. He knows all of that. And yet the Bible says that God demonstrated his love toward you in this, even while you were a sinner, he sent Christ to die for you.
He didn't send Christ to die for you when you were good or when you had it all together. He sent Christ to die for you when you were broken and a sinner. And let me let you in on some news. He knew how broken you were, and he knew how broken you would be. See, sometimes we stay away from prayer because we think that I'm not good enough to go before God in prayer. You never have been good enough to go before God in prayer on your own. But in Christ, you are righteous. In Christ, you are holy. When God took your sin and laid it on Jesus, he now sees you completely different. You're no longer estranged and an enemy of God, but you're now his friend. And every person who repents of their sin and believes in Christ, every person who confesses him as Lord, is now covered in the blood of Christ. And because of that, they're righteous. And on the day that the enemy tells you you can't pray because of those weird feelings, and on the day that the enemy tells you you can't stand before God because of those past actions, I want you to know that the blood of Jesus Christ has covered you from all sin. My confidence in prayer is not in the fact that I'm good enough. My confidence in prayer is in the fact that Christ is good enough. So I can be honest with God. This week I've been thinking a lot about the prodigal son, and it's captured my heart. I was thinking this week how the prodigal son, the whole way home, thought that he would at best be treated like a slave. You know, the slaves in my father's house have it better than me. I need to go home. Maybe he'll have mercy on me and let me eat. But you know what he finds? He has a father who still loves him as cherished son, who has arms open wide. And hear me closely. For those of you who've neglected the private secret place and have pushed away from prayer, there's a father waiting there for you with open arms, ready to meet you there. Maybe it's been a long time since you prayed. God still loves you. And he wants to spend time with you. And you're still covered by the blood of Jesus. So approach the throne of grace boldly. And the Father who sees in the secret place will reward you. And that's the final thing. You want to get better at praying? Pray regularly. Pray honestly. And pray expectantly. Jesus taught us to ask God and believe God. To trust that he can answer, that he can deliver, that he can heal, that he can restore, that he can change. Later in the same sermon, on the Sermon on the Mount, one chapter later, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, some have misused this verse bad, as if our prayers force God into action. You know, if you pray with the right formula, or if you throw Jesus' name in at the right time, or if you bind the devil in the right way, then God has to listen to you. Primarily, this came out of the faith healing movement, which is dying out. But it forced, part of the reason the faith healing movement is dying out is because they were forced to face the reality that my prayers aren't always answered the way that I pray. I want to tell you something. You know, I thought about that. That is not what I'm saying today. I believe my prayers are always answered. I believe every prayer I pray is answered. I would even tell you every prayer that I pray is answered immediately. You might say, oh, wait a minute. No, it is. It's answered one of three ways. Yes, no, not now. That's how God, he always answers me. Yes, no, not now. I mean, that's, It's always been the case. Yes has probably been the least frequent answer I get. And you might say, well, why wouldn't God answer the way that I want? Well, the way you want might not be best for you or for others or for the world or for his purposes. So he doesn't always answer the way that you want. But the recurring theme in Jesus' teaching is that your Father, who is listening and who can answer you, loves you. And he knows what you need. In Matthew 6:25, it says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Life's more than food. The body's more than clothing. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. And yet your Heavenly Father, he knows what they need and he feeds them. You're worth more than that. Don't worry saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? Gentiles seek after this stuff. But your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He'll take care of you. In the text we were looking at today, don't babble like the Gentiles. They think they'll be heard for a lot of words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need. Now, here's the question, and it's about time to wrap up, but let me give you this question, and we'll start wrapping up. If God knows what you need before you pray, and that's what this says, right? Everybody would agree that's what this says. Theologically, I have no issues with that. Of course, God knows what I need. He's God. But if God knows what you need before you ask, why ask? And God's the one telling us to ask. Seems like mixed up. Well, let me give you four, I think, thoughtful answers to that. They're not in your bulletin notes. If you want to write these down, I'll give you a second. Prayer is how you talk to God. He likes talking to you. Why do you pray? God likes to hear your voice. You know, I mean, he does. You know, that's good news. He likes to communicate with you. Number two, wait and know, which come quickly, are often the way that he develops you into the likeness of Christ. They're great chisels on your on your life. They develop you. Faith is developed when our prayers are delayed. We have to keep asking. We have to keep seeking. We have to keep trusting. Number three, I show my trust and love in the person that I share my heart with. Why do you pray if God already knows? Because the people you really love and like are the ones that you talk to. Now, I've got marriage counseling slots set up for the rest of this week. But that's just the truth. The people you really love and trust are the people you talk to. And then number four, when God is going to change your circumstances, God has ordained prayer as the means of doing it. I don't know how that works. I don't know why God has chosen that, but God has just said, ask of me and I'll show you great and mighty things. If you ask anything in my will, you can have confidence that it will be done. Ask, knock, seek. It's clear. So how do you pray? That's today. Next week, we're going to spend some time on who do you pray for. That's where we're going to go next week. Who do you pray for? And especially since it's going to be 4th of July weekend, we'll talk about a part of that. How do we pray for our country in our current state? But today, let me give you three takeaways. Number one, if you're saved by Christ, rejoice. Your Father in heaven, he knows you. What you were, what you will be. And he still wants to talk to you. Hallelujah. You know? If you're not saved here today, I would encourage you. If you don't know if you have a relationship with God or not, I encourage you, please take that number I gave you, 94090, and text prayer and next steps. Prayer and next steps. Prayer, Porter next steps. Porter next steps or Porter prayer. We would love to pray for you about that. Number two, I don't ask y'all to do many of these. Hey, sign up for 6 days of this and 7 days of that. We're going to have 40 days of this. I don't do that very often. But I'd really like for everybody in this room right now, this hour, to say,
I will spend time every day with God this week. This week, I'll spend time every day with God. Number three, I hope that you know that God works through your prayers, and He's either changing your world or He's changing you. But God works through your prayers. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand to be seen in the street corners and pray loudly to impress men. But when you pray, go into the secret place that your Father knows. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for the opportunity to pray. I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. God, I thank you for the knowledge that you want to talk to us. And Father, I'm so grateful that you love us even when we don't deserve to talk to you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help your people become a people of prayer so that they can become like Christ and see your mighty hand move in this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.